Let me ask you to return with me to the first chapter of James again today. This is the second message regarding or on the topic of responding to the Word of God. Just to back up just a little bit and look at this first chapter. In the first chapter, all the way through the book of James, James is giving us a series of tests of genuine faith. And he has given us the test of our response to trials, followed by the test of our response to temptations. And now in these verses, we're looking at our test, the test of our response to the Word of God. Because these responses are reliable indicators of the truth concerning the reality of our relationship to God in salvation. I'd like for us to read together verses 19 through 25. James writes, or actually through the end of the chapter, verse 27. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. And if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Our response consists of two parts. In the first part we looked at last week, we have to receive the Word of God. And this was the theme of last week's message from verses 19 to 21. In order to respond properly to the Word of God, we have to have a heart that is receptive, meaning we are quick to hear, slow to speak, and not slow to get angry over what the truth of our lives that is revealed in the Word of God. James is giving us great principles that apply to many aspects of life in regards to being slow to speak and or quick to hear. But in the context here, James is giving us instruction in the context of receiving the word, which is the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. Not only must we have receptive hearts, we must have pure hearts. We have to be willing to put aside all filthiness and all the excess wickedness, the things that would pollute our lives. We don't want to try to take the holy, pure, precious Word of God and put it into a heart contaminated with filth. And I used the illustration last week of using a meal of great food that was prepared and looked and tasted and smelled delicious, but yet putting it on a plate that had dried, crusty food from the days before and serving it. We must come to the Word of God with repentant hearts, pure hearts. And finally, we receive the implanted word with humble hearts. In humility, we receive the implanted word. And to have a humble heart means we set aside our pride and we open our hearts to hear what God wants to address. And it is to acknowledge that God alone is the ultimate authority in my life, and it is to embrace His word with eagerness and honesty and transparency, to really have a humble heart that receives the word of God. It is to, as Psalmist says, is to esteem right all of God's precepts concerning everything. And we must receive the word implanted because it is vital to the saving of our souls. We are, as Peter tells us, we are born again by the word of truth. We are saved by the word. It is the imperishable seed that produces life. We receive the word because the word sanctifies us. We receive the word because it nourishes us as milk and meat nourishes our physical bodies. We receive the word because it informs and instructs us on the fruitful life that brings glory to God and honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My friends, we open this thing every week and go down deep into it because there is not a greater need in our lives than what the Word of God has to say to us. And as we're going to see today, receiving the Word is just one part. Because our goal in receiving it with receptive, pure, and humble hearts is that we might become those who prove ourselves to be doers of the Word. This is important because it is not the one who hears the word and admires it. It's not the one who hears the word simply for the purposes of gathering information so that we know the will of God. It's important because it is not the one who hears the word and learns it that survives in judgment. In Luke chapter 6, these are words that are familiar to you, but in Luke chapter 6, verse 46 through 49 are these words that I have to share with you. And because they stress for us why it is important that we prove ourselves to be doers of the word. Jesus said in verse 46 of Luke chapter 6, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock, and when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it and immediately it collapsed and the ruin of that house was great." You see, it is those who hear the words and become effectual doers of the word who will withstand the test of the judgment of God. James was greatly influenced by the teachings of Jesus. And James includes doing the word as a part of our response to the word of God as evidence of true saving faith. And I'm going to continue to emphasize this. It came up in Sunday school. It came up last week. It comes up often in my preaching because it's simply the emphasis of Scripture. And the emphasis of Scripture is this, my friend: simply believing is not sufficient evidence of genuine conversion. It is doing what the Word tells us to do. It is the production of spiritual fruit from our lives. This is the reliable evidence. It is the evidence that we desire to live for God's glory. These are the things that prove genuine saving faith. And if there is not proof, if the proof is not there, then the problem needs to be exposed so that it can be dealt with. And we're going to need 2 weeks to get through verses 22 through 27. Today we're going to look at what it means to prove ourselves doers of the word. And next week we're going to come back and look at the portrait of the one who deludes themselves. Then we're coming upon the celebration of the Lord's resurrection. We'll probably take a couple of weeks break from James. We will finish James chapter 1. Probably take a couple of weeks break to focus on the resurrection. But today, The outline is simple. Don't you love the fact that God's word is pretty straightforward in most cases? You can remember this outline and what we're going to look at today from now on. It's so simple. Because to prove ourselves doers of the word, there's only three simple things required. One is to look into, or you could say listen to, the word of God. Learn from the word of God. And you know how I like these alliterated outlines. What's the third one? Live it. Live. Look into it, learn from it, and live it. And the focus of our study of this today is going to be on verse 25. But folks, this is not a new process. Listen to it, look at it, listen to it, learn it, and live by it. That's what we read in our scriptural call to worship today. It's also emphasized in Deuteronomy 5:1 in this very short, this summation. Deuteronomy 5:1 says, "Then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully.'" God's program was simply listen, learn, and live by what you learn. To prove ourselves doers of the word, we must begin by looking into God's word, listening to it, and that's the emphasis of this passage. He is warning against looking and forgetting. And we'll look more at that next week. But he describes the doer as the one who, in verse 25, looks intently at the perfect law. Look intently at the perfect law. The verb that's translated looks intently literally means to bend down beside. It speaks of stooping to get a closer look for more careful examination. The same word was used to describe what the disciples did when they ran to the tomb. Peter and John ran to the tomb and they stooped down to get a clearer look at what they had heard and understood it to be true. And metaphorically, this means to look carefully so that we find out what it is we need to know. And unfortunately, the tendency that we have so often is if we're reading the Word of God, we just go through it quickly to get it done, get it behind us as a part of our daily ritual or routine, when that shouldn't be our approach at all. Because proving ourselves to be doers of the Word begins with a genuine desire to know what God has to say to us. We don't want to look into God's truth for informational purposes only. We want to look into His truth for transformational purposes. Looking into God's Word isn't a sightseeing tour. It's an insight-gaining experience. And we look into God's Word because it will reveal to us what the forgetful hearer sees and forgets. And what's that? It'll reveal to us what kind of person we are. Doers look intently. The one who looks intently at the perfect law. What's the main word in that adverb, intently? Intent. It is to look with intention. I think it suggests that we are looking to understand God's intention for giving us what He has said. Proving yourself to be a doer of the word begins with looking intently at God's word. Jesus said it like this: "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And it wasn't an exercise of just hearing. It was gaining understanding for a purpose, for the intention of what was shared. It's and to have ears to hear is to have a receptive heart that truly wants to know what God's Word says to us. And why do we want to know what God's Word says to us? Because these are the words of life. Remember, that's the conclusion that Peter came to. When Jesus said, "Are you leaving?" He said, "No, we're sticking around because you have the words of life." Martin Luther wrote this concerning the necessity of God's Word. It's a quote. "God will not be seen, known, or comprehended except through His Word alone. Whatever, therefore, one undertakes for salvation apart from the Word is in vain. God will not respond to that. He will not have it. He will not tolerate any other way. Therefore, let His book in which He speaks to you be commended to you. For He did not cause it to be written to no purpose. He wrote His word with intent." And what do we learn? We got to look at it. That's the first point. And learn from it. And what do we learn if we look intently into the Word of God? What will we see? We see the truth. And if we look intently at the perfect law, we will find out what kind of people we really are. Verses 23 and 24 describe the one who goes away immediately forgetting what kind of person he was. This is what God's Word reveals to us. It reveals what kind of people we are. God's Word is truth, and God's Word reveals the truth about the things that we must understand. James tells us to look intently. The one who looks intently at the perfect law. This is the third time or fourth time we've encountered the word perfect in this verse, in this chapter. We're told in verse 4 to let endurance have its perfect result so that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And we learned back there that describes the one in whom all the necessary stuff is there. They're complete, they're mature. All the necessary elements are there to enable them to stand strong and respond to trials in a way that glorifies God. The same word was used in verse 17 to describe the perfect gift of God from above. We know that God's gifts are complete, lacking in nothing. God has given us everything that we need to withstand temptation if we will accept what He has provided as good and sufficient and lacking in nothing. And here James calls the law of God the perfect law. The idea is that the law of God is complete. The law of God has all the necessary parts. Nothing is missing from God's law because it's God's law, and God's law is an expression of His perfection. God's law manifests to us God's righteous requirements. We studied in the Sunday school time the passage in Revelation 20 about the great white throne judgment where sinful mankind is going to be judged against the righteous requirements of God's law. And there is a real sense in which to look intently at the perfect law means to look for and understand the intent of God's law. And what is the intent of God's law? What's it do? You know what it reveals, don't you? You understand what God's law reveals. It reveals just how we are all shut up in sin. We're in bondage to sin. For example, the Ten Commandments. Most people think the Ten Commandments, observing the Ten Commandments, is how we get to heaven. We don't get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments because none of us can keep even one of them consistently. That would mean we lived every moment of every day of our lives having nothing in under, you know, commandment number one, have no other gods before me, that would mean every one of us would live every day of our lives without ever having made anything in our lives more important than God. Is there anybody here that's ever kept that commandment? Maybe even one day of our lives. No. And it's the same way with all of God's commandments. The intent of the law is to show us how broken we are, how messed up we are, how helpless and hopeless we are because we're sin. We never measure up to God's righteous standards, and our brokenness drives us to hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus explained this in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in the last part of Matthew chapter 5, he says in verse 17, "Don't think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill." And he says, "Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. And whoever annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven." And there, when Jesus spoke those words to a bunch of Jewish hearers, there would have been a collective gasp in the crowd. Because they were fastidious, they were meticulous, the Pharisees and scribes, in keeping the law of God, but they weren't righteous by what they were doing because they didn't understand the intent of the law of God. Jesus explained the intent of his law, of God's law, by explaining the real meaning behind the commandment, "Don't commit murder," in verses 21 and going forward. He explained the real intent of the law of God by explaining what the commandment, "Don't commit adultery," really means. And he went on to say, giving example after example after example, he wrapped it all up by saying, "Therefore," verse 48 of chapter 5, "you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." You see, my friends, to look intently at the law of God is to understand the intention of God's law, which is to bring us to a place where we recognize just how desperately we need salvation. The tax collector in Luke 18, he learned the intent of the perfect law. The same story tells of the Pharisee who learned nothing of the intent of the perfect law. The tax collector learned what kind of a person he was, and it left him undone, broken, humble, and desperately hungry and thirsty for the righteousness that would make him right with God. He learned the intent of the perfect law, and this was the first step to his justification. To look intently into the perfect law is to come to realize how completely bankrupt we are spiritually. It's to come to grips with our utterly sinful, rebellious hearts. And it's to come to understand that we're in trouble, deep trouble, if God holds us at the heart level to his perfectly righteous standard. And that's exactly what God intended for his law to do. That's why Paul calls it in Galatians chapter 3, what? The law of God is the tutor that leads us to Christ. Galatians 3:24 says, "Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith." And I'm so thankful James didn't stop by calling it just the perfect law, but he calls it what? The perfect law of liberty. And it is the perfect law of liberty because it not only reveals how we are imprisoned to sin, but also how we are set free from bondage to sin. And this is so eloquently outlined for us in Romans chapter 8. You all been here a while. You know this is my favorite chapter in all the scripture. And I love the truth that it reveals because it says to us, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. There's liberty. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. They are bound to the perfect law of sin and death until and unless they are set free by the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But that's what makes the law of liberty. The law of liberty represents our freedom in Christ because in Christ, when we are in Christ, we've been set free from slavery to the corruption of the flesh. We've become free to become effectual doers. We are empowered to abide by the law, as James says in verse 25. We live by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit and prove ourselves doers of the Word. You see, the one who looks intently at the perfect law of liberty and then learns what it is intended to teach us, they come to understand the need for redemption through Jesus Christ. This person realizes he must be rescued from sin and death. And this person will renounce all manner of self-righteousness and embrace Christ as the only hope. And this produces the transformational work of salvation, making the one who has looked and learned the one who then is able and empowered to live by the Word of God. The word abide literally means to remain with. Abiding in the perfect law of liberty means we're not just giving lip service to the Word of God, we're giving it life service. It is to truly heed what we have heard. One of the most dangerous traps that we fall into, Christians, is the belief that going to church and hearing the message fulfills our requirements to God. And my friends, I am convinced that there is a much higher degree of accountability before God than we really want to acknowledge, because God will hold us accountable to abide in the truth that we hear. And the reason James puts this emphasis on looking into the Word, learning from the Word, and living according to the Word is because what he says at the end of verse 25, this man will be what? Blessed in what he does. This is for our blessing. I know that James had to have had Psalm 1 in mind. If I hadn't read this recently for the scriptural call to worship, this is what I would have chosen. But it says to us, how blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. Why? He's careful about what he's listening to or to whom he is listening. He's careful about where he looks, because he's careful, he's guarding his heart against what he should not learn. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. He's blessed because he abides in the word of God. And when the drought comes and the trying times come, he has the resources he needs to stand faithful. In verse 27, James gives us two evidences of the life of the doer of God's word. James calls it pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God, our God and Father. And these two evidences are a willingness to sacrifice for the needs of others and a commitment to keeping oneself unstained by the world. James said, we're going to come back and look at verse 26 next week. But he says, being a doer of the word produces those who are pure and undefiled in their religion. And here's the evidence. Here's the outward manifestation of that transformation, of the evidence of abiding in the word. They visit with orphans and widows in their distress. Orphans and widows were among the neediest in that society. They lived in constant distress. They faced poverty. They faced abuse. There were no social programs from the government to provide care for them, and they were most often destitute. Not only were they destitute, but when one came to them, and the idea of visiting them goes beyond just driving by and saying hello. It connotes the idea of taking responsibility for their care. And when that happened, the orphan and the widow were not able to reciprocate in any way. But those who had become doers of the word demonstrated the same kind of compassion and love to the most needy, because that is what they had received from God. They'll also keep themselves unstained by the world. Being a doer of God's word means that we'll avoid being contaminated by the influences of the culture. The doer of God's word will let God define his morality. The doer of God's word will let God decide what is right and what is wrong. And the doer of God's word proves his or her allegiance to God by living according to God's holy truth. This doesn't mean we'll be perfect. We know the reality is that we all stumble in many ways, but the general orientation of our lives as doers of the word will be to show our love to God and our love to others consistently. Our deepest desires are to please our Heavenly Father and live for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't want anything to do with the world. We don't want any part of being stained by the world, because we see the wretched world for what it is, and we want no part of what it says or does. We've determined that we will not love the world or the things in the world. And that's because the love of the Father compels us. Prove yourselves doers of the word. Look intently. Look intently and learn the intent of the law of liberty and live or abide by it. We're going to come back one more time next week, because there's a lot here we haven't covered, and what we have skipped will paint for us the portrait of one who is a hearer only, who is deluded, who looks into God's word but never learns what it is intended to teach that person. And because he never learns, he never actually lives. Therefore, his life is void of blessing. He thinks himself to be religious, but his religion is worthless. He deceives his own heart. you won't want to miss next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us a serious charge to prove ourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers. And God, we thank you for a very simple, straightforward formula. We just look or listen. We learn what is intended by the law or your word to teach us. And by the power of regeneration through your Spirit, we are able to live according to your word. Lord, we thank you for the simple formula, but we also thank you for the provision of your Spirit, the gift of salvation, and your work in us that enables us to live for your glory. So, Lord, I pray that we would all be careful, we'd all be willing to carefully examine our own hearts, our lives, and look for the evidence, the proof that we're doers of the word. Thank you for speaking your truth to our hearts and minds today. May it be seed that falls into the deep, clean, rich, fertile soil of our hearts and springs up to produce a hundredfold fruit. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to have lunch. It's Fellowship Meal Sunday.